good there. Welcome to our guest on the phone bridge and on our live stream and here in the building. Glad to have y'all with us as always. And we're going to head and jump back in to our studies. I know we had made it through chapter 19, and the last couple of minutes started talking about chapter 20 in John. So we're almost finished with the book of John, and then we'll move into Acts as we once we finish that. But you know, as we're coming here near the end of this gospel, the fourth gospel, and we talked quite a bit about the difference between the different gospels and all that. We're gonna see some more here as we get in these last few chapters of some of the things that John covers. You know, just some of those small details that he lets us know about. And again, we've talked previously about why that is and how each one of the Gospels were addressed to different people, which is, you know, a different audience. And so why, you know, each one of the writers of these, you know, which they received through the Holy Spirit, they focused on what those different audiences needed to know on that. And I'm sure we'll talk about that more as we see some of those examples here in chapter 20. So it's good to have everybody here this morning, and glad we all made it. You know, I was thrown off a little bit myself with the time change, even though I knew it was coming, and got up this morning kind of early, and was like, I'm a little early still. Laid back down, and next thing I was like, sunshine's in my face. That's not right. So I had to kind of hustle, and so, and Nikki is back is really bothering her, but she got up though, so she's trying to get here, but she's moving really slow. Of course, but she's doing better. Friday she couldn't do anything. She was on the couch, and from this past summer, I remember what that's like. It's kind of miserable. So I think, you know, your back and your neck, those two things are just, you know, and the neck is, for me, the neck was always worse because I was a wrestler as a young man, and I remember getting my neck tweaked and then trying to drive. You know, since you couldn't do this, you'd have to grab the steering wheel, pull yourself up, and then do this to try to look everything. So that was always tough for me, and I never thought I'd experience anything that bad until this past summer when I came up from the hospital. And all that stuff dropped down to my lower back, and all of a sudden, I couldn't do anything. And it was, I remember standing up, and I had to plan every move I had because I had to have something to grab onto before I moved. I had to wait for the little spasms and stuff go. So it's
Don't sneeze.
And don't sneeze. That's right. Don't sneeze. Don't laugh too hard. And ooh, and you know, but. You know, so you know, of course, I hate seeing my bride like that, and she's, it's you know, it's tough seeing her like that, and I know we've talked before here about how, you know, how for you know, for all of us, but especially for us as men, that you know, there's no worse feeling than realizing that you can't do anything for somebody that you care about, you know, especially for your children, or you know, or your bride. That's It's tough, you know, because we're fixers by nature, you know. Oh, you got a problem? I'll go fix that. You know, I know we've all told jokes before about she just wants you to listen to her problem. If she wanted you to fix it, she'd tell you to go fix it. You know, she just wants to listen to it. So try to pass that to all the new young married men, but like all men, we don't listen. It's tough seeing her in pain, and then, you know, I had to rush to get the kids up and going, and so hopefully they'll get here at some time, of course we, you know, speaking of pain and everything, just in the last chapter we spoke about and read about, you know, the real pain that Jesus went through for us, you know, that he endured, knowing that he could have stopped it at any moment, that he could have, you know, even before that, knowing that he could have just left, like we saw him do time and time again when the crowds got out of hand, he could just leave, and we know that he could have done that here as well, and he chose not to. And we read all the way through in chapter 19 about how they crucified him. And like I said, we began here in chapter 20. And I know we read a little bit, but we'll just go ahead and start back, and I'll get going. So now we're talking the first day of the week. So the crucifixion has happened. Jesus has been laid in the tomb, and we spoke about Joseph of Arimathea, and you know, we had a conversation about Nicodemus and those things. And that reminds me to silence my electronic devices. Usually I don't have these on me because I'm the one doing the phone bridge, but again, I was running late this morning. So. Yeah, you know, like I said, we had that discussion about, you know, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and how we knew that there were some in the group of scribes and Pharisees that knew and understood who Jesus really was, and that's why, like, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and so. We sit here and discuss things many times as we read these things and as we continue studying. We say things like, "How did they miss this?" and everything else. Well, we know some of them didn't miss it, and so that probably we can speculate that probably quite a few of them chose to miss it. You know, and then we know there are others that were like Saul of Tarsus, who thought they were being righteous and really thought that Jesus was, with the new Christians and everything. He truly believed that he was doing what God wanted through his study and stuff. So he just missed it. So he had all those in the groups of the spiritual leadership that was there in Israel at the time. And so, of course, as we read there right at the end, how Joseph had the tomb for him, and then I think it was, where is it at? I had it marked here. In verse 39, it also talks about Nicodemus, and again, first came to Jesus at night and all. So we had those discussions, and then we briefly got into chapter 20, and I'll just go ahead and pick it up now. Like I said about 3 minutes ago, it says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." And we talked about the tombs and how these were, some of these tombs were, you know, for entire families and stuff, and almost like mausoleums and those things. And we also, just going back to our last Bible study class, you know, we also talked about the guards that were placed there and why they were placed there. And then Bill led us in a discussion of why those, you know, soldiers, you know, weren't put to death, you know, because that was always the standard right up until this last century of what happened. And I actually have some friends in the Marine Corps when I first got into the Marine Corps that had been to Korea, and they talked about the Rock Marines is what they call the Korean Marines over there, and they're a pretty tough group. And there were a couple of them there that were actually in Korea together in the same unit, and they talk about they actually saw a Korean guard who got caught asleep on the DMZ, and they executed him. So that still goes on in many places. It hasn't really gone on officially in the U.S. military since World War II. You know, now it would, now that having them execute it would be unthinkable. But I mean, it used to be there. You know, there was no, they did it on the spot, is what it was. And so, and we discussed that and the fact that you know, so why didn't they execute these guards? And it was because they wanted them to go out and tell, give a false claim that Jesus's body had been stolen and stuff. And so people wouldn't believe that all that he had said was going to happen, to include his resurrection, actually happened. So let's jump back in. It says, then she ran, and again, this is Mary Magdalene. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, who is actually the writer of this. That's John. Must be nice to be able to refer yourself like that. Maybe we should all try that one time, you know, and when you introduce yourself for your spouse or whatever. Say, so, you know, then there's this guy that Nikki loves. Oh, wait, yeah, that's me. Hey. Feel good about yourself and everything. But remember, now, these were God's words coming through through John, you know, and it's so you know, and that's something as to why he, you know, spoke of himself in the third person, because these weren't his words; these were God's words for our benefit. So who Jesus loved said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.
So, Mary's mental state at this time, she was a witness to Jesus dying on the cross.
Right.
And she came before it even became light, so possibly she didn't even sleep at all.
Right.
So she's been mourning about Jesus and wanting to be there before even the light came on, and now find him, so you can understand how agitated she should be.
Right. And you know, we already know that, like, the most, you know, even the most faithful at this time still didn't grab, you know, we saw Peter with his three denials, you know, and then we talked about how this was already after he had stood up and was prepared to die, you know, taking his sword and cutting the soldier's ear, and then Jesus healing him, and then we see him doing the denial, and now we see here Mary, who we know heard Jesus, and when he told the story, or when he let them know what was going to happen, you know, even she's here not realizing, you know, she's saying that they had taken him away, so that you know, they just couldn't believe. And I don't know that any of us could have back then, but you know, she couldn't believe that he had risen. She had seen his torture and death, and you know, and his body, you know, basically destroyed. You know, with the she saw a spear go in his side. You know, she was there, so you know, we know that even the most devout to him, and that's why she was there. You know, because that's why she went to the tomb. You know, because she loved Jesus and she knew what a great man that he was. But even she couldn't believe that he was going to come back from that. You know, and you know, why would any of us? We've all seen death, and we know that it's the end for all of us physically here on earth. And you know, so that the fact that we see here that even she thinks that someone else has taken him away. And there's, of course, there's, again, like I said in the beginning, you know, this John's version doesn't mention the angel in the tomb and some other things. He goes here to this. So she goes to Peter and says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple. Let me read that correct context. Says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. So, you know, there's John there. He can't even bring himself to go into the tomb. You know, he's, you know, and, you know, this just happened. So someone that they've been following for 3 years all around Israel, you know, they just watched him die in the most gruesome, painful way you can imagine. So, you know, we can understand why he wouldn't be able to go in there, or at least I could understand it. You know, I just can't. You know, we've seen people like that before. I just can't do it. You know, and then I know for me, all those years on the fire department and stuff, I would see people that were like that. Like I just can't go in. You know, their homes would be burned down or whatever, but there was something they wanted in the house. You know, we would get everything secured and clean things up, and they would, you know, but they would still tell us, like, I can't go in. Can you go find this for me? I can't bear to look at it. And I think that's what John was experiencing there. Even with the, you know, he's seeing the linen cloths lying there, you know, he might have been afraid that he would go in there and see Jesus' body and couldn't bear to see that again. Not realizing that, or he may have, I can't go in there and look because I can't believe that they would do this and take him away after what they just did to him. You know, who knows what his thoughts were when he's standing there? But we see that Peter goes into the tomb instead. It says, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but fold it together in a place by itself. So that's, you know, that's interesting right there, that someone took the time, you know, to fold that. And says, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. So we see that it took him a minute, you know.
So, believed. So
right.
Mary says we don't know where they've taken John. On the other hand, believed that Jesus was true.
Right. Once he came in and saw the linens there the way they were, you know, he made the connection, and that's what we see right there. And it's you know, and that's you know, and that's a testament alone to his faith. You know, that is, you know, because any of us thinking logically, you know, that's a strong leap right there. But he was able to do it. It says in verse 9, it says, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." So verse 9, it's interesting. It says, "For as yet they did not know the scripture." Now they had heard the scripture. They had heard Jesus telling them time and time again that this was going to happen. So, you know, saying that that they did not yet know it can be taken in a couple different contexts when you read that. Because, you know, we can be like, wait a minute. Go back and look time and time again where Jesus told them that this was going to happen. But
you remember back to Psalm chapter 16 and then verse 10. It says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol or Hades, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." And that's the scripture that talks about it. So it's very possible that they didn't make the connection from what that scripture said.
Right.
But John believed that Jesus was kept his word because Jesus is the one who says, "I'm going to rise."
Right.
Peter actually used that verse in the first sermon.
First Sermon on the Mount.
Yes.
Yep, and we'll study that again in Acts as well. So yes, there's several references that go back through Psalms, and we see that all through the New Testament where they show that all the different places that Jesus fulfilled the scripture with his acts, the fact that, and we just talked about it, one of them in the last chapter about how none of his bones were broken to fulfill the scripture, and that's why they didn't break his legs. Go ahead.
Well, John is writing this in retrospect. Okay. Basically, I believe to let us all know that he didn't realize that was written when this was taking place.
Right.
But he's pointing out that this is exactly what should be known about this situation.
Right. And this is, when this has happened, this is what should be known, and it also goes to show, I think, of all their mindsets after Jesus was crucified. You know that John had to go in the tomb before he believed, even though they had all heard it. You know, they were all there at the Last Supper. Excuse me, and still, it wasn't until this point that he believed. Carolyn, you got something?
Well, there's so many things that the disciples just did not understand.
Right.
They were told so much and everything, and how in the world would they ever believe
right.
somebody would raise from the dead like that?
Mm-hmm.
They did not understand what was going on.
Right.
And of course, later on, we know how they did understand.
Right.
We look at this and like, I didn't even know.
Yeah.
But we have all this background and everything and understanding of mm-hmm. the scriptures too that they didn't have.
Right.
And they were just kind of out there.
They were out there living it. And if you've ever, we can see other people all the time doing things, and we always think to ourselves, why didn't they just take a step back? Take a step back, detach from the situation, and you'll see the big picture. And anytime I start thinking about that, like even when we see time and time again when the Israelites and everything, they mess up, they ask for forgiveness, generations go by, and they fade again, and then it happens again. And we sit here and read it and go, how does that happen? And then if you take a step back and go, oh, wait, oh, yeah, I live that all the time. Go ahead.
Some believe that Hosea made mention of Jesus being raised from the dead. Others say, well, no, that's talking about Israel being raised from the dead. But there can be primary and secondary and tertiary application of Scripture, as we find it's very humbling. Sometimes folks will say, well, that scripture means such and such, and leave the impression it cannot mean anything else. So, and then again, in defense of the folks who lived back then, it wasn't easy for them to access written scripture.
Right.
And yet Jesus said, search it. In other words, if you're a fisherman and you don't have a scroll of Isaiah or Hosea, it might be difficult, but nevertheless, he wants people to do it anyhow.
Right.
And so, but for us, I'm amazed that young people can just pick up their iPhones and and just ask a question. And it used to take me as a young Christian to hours to research and find things, and that just instantly. So let's be patient with these folks back then and not think ourselves superior, because we had the Gutenberg press. We didn't have access to it
right.
Like we do now. We're holding up these Bibles, but people died.
Right.
Who tried to get all the scripture out to us, that they were burned at the stake.
They were considered heretics. You're right. Yeah. For having a Bible. Having a Bible at one time was only supposed to be
know the scripture. It was a lot harder for them to know the scripture. Mm-hmm. And all the more reason why we should be living closer to God, because we do have more access to the mind of God and writing.
Right. Well, you know, and every time I get up here and I read this, just myself personally, you know, as I start to anytime I start to think, man, why didn't they get this? And then I go, oh, wait, I'm here in a Bible study for something I've read at least a half a dozen times, this chapter, and still I'm learning from everyone else out here. You know, I'm giving my own thoughts on it and taking things in. And, you know, I've been doing this for more than 3 years now. They only had 3 years with Jesus. And I still have to study. I still don't get it all. So, I mean, for any of us to sit back and judge them and look down upon them and think, well, how did they didn't get it? Again, just take a step back and look in the mirror. That's why we're here. How long have you been studying the Bible? Do you think you have it all? I know. You just start to laugh just from that question, because we know it's the more you study, you realize the less you know. You know, and you know, for me, that's an inspiration to study more.
I'm going to say just what you said. That's why we're here. People that we think maybe have not had a lot of education as far as intelligence quotient, it's hard to measure it. We're all about equal when it comes to intelligence. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul goes a lot of trouble saying, no one part of the body is any better than the other. And that part of the body that we seem to be, that we might think is less comely, for example, the brother or sister in Christ is quiet, doesn't say much. And the preachers, you know, they usually can say things pretty quick. But whether we're quick or whether we can find things quicker doesn't mean that we can't learn a lot from someone who is a quieter person. Maybe their gift is not teaching and preaching. Maybe their gift is humility and kindness and setting good examples of how to treat husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, sons, daughters. And so we need each other to understand God's word better. That's how we build each other up. We come together.
And there's, you know, and I always think of Donna's father, Nikki's grandfather, and the stories with him when he finally passed away. All of a sudden, all these things that he had done in the church that nobody realized anymore had just stopped. You know, because he never got up in front of everybody. He didn't do a lot of stuff. Now I never met him, but I know because the preacher still tells stories. Donna found one and shared it with us a while back, where he actually kind of gives a sermon and he's talking about his dad. He's talking about her dad, and you know. But yeah, I think that's a great point. We all bring something out here that we all help one another, and it's just in different ways how we can all teach and learn from each other. Just because, you know, we're quiet or whatever the case may be, there's still, we all offer something.
And women are told to be in subjection to the men in assembly worship. And to be silent, in other words, have a quiet spirit. But that doesn't mean that they cannot contribute. And the longer we live, the more we realize that the women in our congregations probably inspire more and probably have, that they're more the glue that hold the church together. They're saved in childbearing. And everything that's attended to that, like carrying the child in your body, a growing miracle, women acquire tremendous spiritual acuity by just carrying children. And then they deliver the children, and they learn so much. And we men, we lead our discussions. We even Roman Catholic Church realizes that God has to give us men something to do besides chasing down the roaches and the mice. And then the serious business of fighting battles and what have you. So God lets us lead, but that doesn't mean that kind of power of leadership equates value and worth. Paul tries to make that clear. Our women at least are as important to us, and my experience has been they actually do more to contribute to cohesion in a family and a congregation in a village. The hand that rocks the cradle. We know the rest of
the hand that rocks the cradle. Leads the world.
We men must not ignore our women folk.
Right.
We need to pay attention to them.
Yeah, and don't get caught up in thinking just because the scripture says that. Well, it's earlier when you're talking about there are easy ways to see scriptures in different light. Well, some people pervert those scriptures.
And older men can say, if mama's happy, I'm happy.
Yeah, that's right.
And we look,
we all know the phrase, mama ain't happy, nobody's happy.
There you go.
You got something for us, Roger?
Just real brief, and I certainly agree with everything Brother Simmons is saying, you know, that the Lord's Supper is the reason it's all here. And who prepares it?
Yeah, it's the ladies here that prepare it for us.
The men serve. Of course.
And having separate roles doesn't make us any less valuable. You know, it's you know, we're still at you know, at least equals, and like you said, really, it's the women that hold the congregation here, you know, and just like it speaks that if a woman who's a Christian marries a non-Christian, it's her job to build him up and bring him into the church. And I know I've stood here before and mentioned the fact that, you know, Nikki and Donna and, Donna more than anyone, Donna and Philip, you know, bringing our children here when they were young, with them, and they kind of snuck it in there with, oh, we'll take the kids for a Saturday night, and now here we are, and there's five more of us all here, you know, and so there's so much to it, and we see female heroes all the time in the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you know, this chapter starts out with one of them here, talking about Mary Magdalene. And there's other times, and we've seen Jesus, give praises. You know, when he was anointed, we read those time and time again, and all those things are important. You know, sometimes it's easy to read over those kind of things. And there's just, you know, there's so much to it. And of course, you know, we always, if you want to see something neat and you want to see the value of women and stuff, just look up some of the facts of things that happen only on Mother's Day. The amount of phone calls, the amount of it's like one of the busiest days, if it's not the busiest days for restaurants and everything else, because we all understand the value of women and of mothers, especially. But you know, like you said, that's where the real power is. That's where the real blessings come from. Now, no woman in labor would necessarily call it blessing, but afterwards and those things. Go ahead, Mark.
The easiest way to explain it, Darrell, is if it were left to us, we'd have to wait about 10 minutes for somebody to run down the corner and get some juice and crackers.
Yeah, there's so many different things that you can think about, like that. You know, the only reason we're living in the house that we live in right now is because Nikki wanted she wanted a different house. Me, I'm like, you know, if I'm sleeping on a cot, I'm thinking I'm doing better than sleeping on the ground, you know, for Uncle Sam. So, for most of us, we don't need all that space or anything. We're just fine, you know. If it wasn't for Mama, we'd probably hardly ever take a bath, you know. think about when we're young. Yeah, it's just, you know, there's so many different ways to sing their praises and everything. But let's go ahead and jump back into it. These are great discussions. I love them, but. We see, you know, there, I think we finished through 10, where it says, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So we know from that verse there that they still didn't know what was going to happen afterwards here, or at least, you know, they weren't sure, we can probably speculate, you know, that they probably would have been out looking for him, you know, but they didn't, they just didn't know what to do next. It says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and she wept. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting. So there are the angels now. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? So, you know, the angels know that this is a time to rejoice. You know, that God's will has just been served, and now the entire world has the opportunity to be reunited with God, with our Creator, which we haven't had since the separation at the Garden of Eden. When we were cast out. So we see that from their statement that they, you know, they know what all this means, but you know, Mary is still overwhelmed by her emotions, having lost Jesus. So she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. So she still doesn't realize what is actually going on here. She thinks that his body has been stolen and that he's continues to be desecrated.
If you look at the events that happened, she's the one who ran back and got Peter and John, and then they're running, and she's following, maybe not as close.
Right.
Nevertheless, when she gets there to the tomb, now she sees the angels, and John and Peter didn't have that encounter at all.
Right. Right, and you know, and I mean, and we can read from this. I can just feel the devastation. You know, just the absolute pain that Mary was in on this. You know, that she's just that she's just overwhelmed. Because she had been following Jesus. She had listened to him, and now, you know, she's just suffering so bad, and so now we see what's about to happen. It says, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. You know, so she's still, even at sight here, she still, you know, doesn't realize what she's seeing. You know, there's so many different ways you could take that. Does that mean she just didn't trust her own eyes? You know, did he appear different to her? You know, there's so many different ways, but we see Jesus. He says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away."
Haven't you seen people out of context? You don't recognize them.
Right. And you don't realize who they are, and you know, she just had just gone through this incredible emotional torment. You know, and now there he is standing before her, and you know, she can't believe it's him, you know, even though we look at it and think she should be. Go ahead.
Gardeners may not have been the physical specimen that a Roman soldier might have been. And Jesus had, of course, been emaciated and cruelly treated, and before he even got to the cross, whipped, and then the terrible death on the cross. When you've been at the bedside of dying people and seen them when they have died.
Right.
And I remember the first time as a young preacher, a dear lady had died in our congregation, and the doctor asked me to carry her from the chair she had died in to the bed where she could be laid out. And that was a seminal thing for me. I've never taken a grown person that I love dearly, pick them up dead, and set them down. And they do look different, and they feel different, and so it's easy for me to understand that she meant. But the next verse has brought tears to me.
Yeah.
Many times.
Said, yep. And it says, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. So as soon as he spoke her name, she realized it. You know, and it's like one of those, if you've ever been somewhere and you just hear a voice and you instantly know who that person is.
She knew he was raised from the dead. Just imagine how that had to hit her.
I really can't. That's the thing. You try to imagine it. I just can't, you know, because...
seesaw that she was on from low to high.
Yeah, it just, you know, it had to be overwhelming. You know, how did she even stay on her feet at that point? Go ahead, Dan.
Well, I think about something else, too. Mary, at the time with Lazarus, and she was so upset about serving everybody, it's always been pointed to me is that she was concerned with things in the world. Jesus tells her, you know, Mary, many things you're concerned about, where her sister was sitting listening to Jesus. So here in the garden, you have Mary, who she's concerned about the physical things. Where's the body? I've got to do this. The body's out of place. And then when Jesus speaks to her, she recognized him. I think once again, Mary's thoughts are on the physical. It's like us sometimes, you know. We read the scriptures, especially when you're new in the Lord, and you're reading the scriptures. Your perspective of the scriptures change drastically. And you grow after you're baptized. I believe the Spirit does guide you because it's in the Word. Your perspective changes. And I think that with Mary, Christ had a mission for each person. Thomas, Mary, each one of them, he had a distinct mission. And I think that's when he sort of woke her up. And once she realized he had come close to the dead, I think from then on, he was focused on the Spirit.
Right. And then, of course, we all heard the bell there, so Dan's going to get the last word today. And as usual, Bill's going to have to pick up my slack. For these, you know, I've still haven't gotten through a chapter by myself. Yes, Bill knows it's not a surprise to him. We've taught together before. So thank you all for your time this morning.